This study is entitled, Out of Egypt Have I Called My Son. In the accounting given by Matthew, showing the balance sheet between prophecy and its fulfillment in the life of Jesus, there appears a very interesting text. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the second chapter, and for context, let's begin reading with the 13th verse. And when they, the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. But when one checks the prophecy, as Matthew relates it here, it is only a statement of historical fact. Turn to Hosea, the 11th chapter, and notice the first verse, Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. But Matthew, by inspiration, concludes that this historical experience had prophetic significance. And when we consider that Jesus Christ was the original seed of the woman, and that there is a remnant of her seed, the implication of this prophecy extends even to this our day. If you'll turn to that well-known chapter in the book of prophecy, Revelation, the 12th chapter, you will see this double significance. We find that as we study this chapter, there are only two places where the word war, in other words, the most intense activity of Satan, is portrayed by such a word. Yes, he comes down with great wrath. He is wroth with the woman. He sends out a flood of water. But he wars with Michael, who is the first seed of the woman. And he wars with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice the 7th verse, and there was war in heaven. And this is the prophetic place where this vision is being portrayed. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. And when this dragon is cast out in this battle, it says in the 10th verse, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The victory of Calvary, the victory of the life of Jesus as he lived it here, is spoken of as the casting down of Satan. The war that transpired in a deadly conflict between Michael, who is like God, and the adversary of God and man. And we find then in the final conflict that the dragon, though wroth with the woman, goes to make war with the remnant of her seed. Revelation 12:17 is the prophetic enlargement of the expectation spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For Paul says here, For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation, the creature, waiteth, or as it could be portrayed, is scanning the horizon for the manifestation of the sons of God. And there will be those sons, 144,000, who reflect the image, the original seed of the woman, the image of Jesus fully. And by understanding what took place in the first deliverance out of Egypt will help us to better appreciate the present implications. We find as we turn to the Old Testament that God met Moses at the burning bush. Turn to Exodus, the 3rd chapter. And let us notice the first 10 verses. Not reading them all, but noting the highlights. For here at the burning bush, God set forth his purpose to deliver out of Egypt. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and he had led them to the backside of the desert, to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel Lord appeared to him there, that place. He saw this bush, this desert shrub, on fire and yet not crumbling to ashes. And he went over to see the sight. God said, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And then in the sixth verse, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And then the 8th verse, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. 10th verse, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice that he came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. They were in Egypt. They were in bondage. He saw their oppression. He wants to bring forth my people out of Egypt. Why? Let's notice a few verses that explain the reason why. In Exodus, the 4th chapter, in verses 22 and 23, it says, and thus thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Israel was the son, the firstborn. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Let my son go, that he may serve me. And we find that in the discussion between Moses and Pharaoh over letting Israel go, we find out the reason why they had to come out of Egypt. Notice the 8th chapter and verses 25 and 26. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. In other words, carry on your religious services here in the land of Egypt. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days, journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. They could not worship God as God wanted them to in Egypt, for to do so would be an abomination and would produce difficulty. Notice the 10th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And notice the answer. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. All were to leave Egypt, and all that they possessed was to leave Egypt. Notice verses 24 and 26 of the same chapter. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Oh, he said, everything must go. None of our possessions, none of the things by which we may sacrifice unto the cause of God must be left in Egypt. All must go out of Egypt, for we will not know until we get out what the Lord will demand of us of those things which are ours, of our possessions. All must come out of Egypt. For only as Israel came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, could they serve God as God wanted them to serve him. Now let us consider Moses, the one whom God sent to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt. Turn to that remarkable chapter in the book of Hebrews, that chapter of faith, Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 24 to 27. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here are some contrasting couplets. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Egypt is synonymous with the pleasures of sin. He chose to take affliction with the people of God rather than Egypt. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Yes, and he stood, as it were, but one step from the throne of those treasures, and yet he chose the reproach of Christ. And keep that expression in mind, the reproach of Christ, because we'll meet it again in relationship to the concept of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it says he forsook Egypt, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Egypt represents that which is visible. But he forsook that which was invisible, enduring seeing him who is invisible. Ah, the pleasures of sin, the treasures of Egypt, the visible. God's people, God's own son, is called out from that to afflictions with the people of God, the reproach of Christ, and communion with the invisible. He acted by faith. He forsook Egypt. This is truly the basic elements of righteousness by faith. And now let us notice those wilderness wanderings, those afflictions with the people of God. Turn back to the book of Exodus and observe the constant conflict and the attitude of those people that he was leading forth out of bondage unto that good land. Exodus 16, verses 1 to 3. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Ah, here was a people that wanted to return to Egypt, to the flesh pots, to the place where they did eat bread to the full. Ah, here's a principle. There are many individuals that are willing to surrender their liberty if they can only have a full dinner pail. No matter how much bondage they come under by restrictions, if only their belly is full, they're satisfied. They do not want to get out into the wilderness in freedom because it might cause physical distress or mental agony. Oh, they wanted to return to Egypt, to bondage, if only they might have their physical wants and their physical desires satisfied. Notice also in Exodus 32, verses 1 to 2. Exodus 32, first verse. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And he took that gold and made the golden calf that they bowed down and to this call, These be thy gods that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, what was happening in this experience? Let's let Stephen tell us what was going on in the hearts of the people when they came and asked Aaron to make them gods. Turn to Acts, the 7th chapter, and notice verses 37 to 40. Acts 7, verses 37 to 40. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, for as for this man, Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Here Stephen quotes this very verse from Exodus 32 and says that this is the evidence that the leaders, the lay leaders, and those that were involved in the leadership of Israel, in their hearts they turned back unto Egypt and they made the golden calf. Let us notice another experience. Returning to the Old Testament, to Numbers, the 14th chapter. And verses 1 to 4. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. This was the night that followed the report of the returning spies. Oh, they wanted to make a new leader, a new captain, and return into Egypt. Oh, how this distressed the heart of Moses, who forsook Egypt, who didn't want the treasures of Egypt, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater. And here he was leading a people that constantly wanted to return unto Egypt. But not alone in this experience do we see the Egyptian principle at work, but prior in history it is also revealed. As we go back to the book of Genesis, we find that God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis, the 15th chapter, verses 1 to 4. It says there that after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It's significant that the first part of this chapter begins after these things. It's speaking of the experience that Abraham has had with Lot. Lot was his brother's son. And Abraham evidently thought and sought to make him his heir. And now Lot had turned and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And now he says to God, let one born in mine own house, Eliezer, my servant, my steward, be my heir. God says, no, one that is born of thee shall be thine heir. So, as time went on, Sarah devised a plan to fulfill this promise. Notice Genesis, the 16th chapter, verses 1 to 3. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she said she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And she conceived and bore Ishmael. He received seed of an Egyptian in order to satisfy the promise of God in their own devisings. Then we find God's reaction. Genesis 17, verses 15 to 19. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? But God said, of thine own is thy seed. And God said unto And even God, Abraham in the 18th verse says unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, take this son of the Egyptian. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And then we find the result of this experience. Turn to Genesis 21 and verses 9 to 12. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Yes, Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, was to be the seed, and in him was the seed of Abraham to be called. Yes, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And as Paul brings out, that through Isaac, Christ is spoken of as that seed, not the Egyptian, not the son born of the Egyptian. No connection nor influence of Egypt was to be involved in those that God would call his own. What do all these things mean? Let's notice this particular experience of Abraham and how Paul interprets it in Galatians, the 4th chapter, Galatians 4. He says there, speaking of these two sons of Abraham, 22nd verse, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. And he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. Which things are an allegory? They're a story. They're teaching a lesson. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai which generates the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And notice now the application in Paul's day. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul was having a very difficult time with the Jewish converts to tell them that no longer could their affections be centered on Jerusalem, the temple and its services. For that Jerusalem, which then was, answereth to Hagar the Egyptian, and which was in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem, the invisible, is the free, which is the mother of us all. And then couple with this, the picture in the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter and the 8th verse. And it says there, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And it's interesting to note that when the chosen heir of Abraham went into Sodom, he ceased to have the potential or even the right of heirship. And Egypt, out of whom God called his son, is Egypt, that city where our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem, which was in bondage with her children. And then turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and let us notice verses 12 to 14. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And here again are the very principles of the life of Moses, as revealed in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. He had respect of the recompense of reward. Here we're told, let us go without the camp. Egypt, where our Lord was crucified, that great city. Now leave the camp. Go out and bear his reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, enduring as seeing him who is invisible. What a picture. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And then let us consider the statement in Testimonies for the Church, volume 5, page 217 and 218. The church, the visible, has turned back from following Christ, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their want of spiritual power. Doubt and even disbelief of the testimonies of the Spirit of God is leavening our churches everywhere. Satan would have it thus. Ministers who preach self instead of Christ would have it thus. The testimonies are unread and unappreciated. God has spoken to you. Light has been shining from his word and from the testimonies, and both have been slighted and disregarded. The result is apparent in the lack of purity and devotion and earnest faith among us. Israel of old said, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Modern Israel says today, we do not want Christ as leader. Let us retreat unto Egypt. But out of Egypt have I called my son. Notice also in this same section of Volume 5, page 218. The sins that destroyed the Antediluvians and the cities of the plain, that's among Sodom, exist today, not merely in heathen lands, not only among the popular professors of Christianity, but with some who profess to be looking for the coming of the Son of Man. And what has caused this alarming condition? Many have accepted the theory of the truth who have had no true conversion. The heart of stone is not exchanged for a heart of flesh. Few are willing to fall upon the rock and be broken. Yes, few are willing to accept the reproach of Christ. Few are willing to be truly converted to Him. They would prefer to be converted to man and accept a theory of the truth instead of letting the truth come into their life and experience and follow Jesus bearing His reproach. But unless they do, unless we do, causes those that are involved in the theories and the concepts of Egypt to stone us. That's the picture. And this is what Moses presented to Pharaoh. He said, my son has to come out of Egypt, and God then will show what service must be rendered. But remember, the final group of God's people, that remnant of her seed, who reflect the image of Jesus, will keep the commandments. For Revelation 12:17 says, and note it again, the dragon was wroth with the woman, but went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, let me ask you, if I were to request that you repeat the Ten Commandments as God gave them, how would you start? Most of you would respond and say, well, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Yes, that's the way we usually see the Ten Commandments written. And that's where we usually begin reading. But let's read what all that God said when He gave the Ten Commandments. Turn back to Exodus, the 20th chapter. And there note, beginning with the first verse, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ah, you and I cannot keep the Ten Commandments as God wants them kept until you have experienced redemption out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And when we have had that deliverance, then it will be possible for us to understand and to keep the commandments. Out of Egypt have I called my son.